Okay, let's just turn to scripture. At this time, would somebody be able to read it for us? Maybe Katrina, would you be able to read the scripture for us?
Sure. Oh, it's on screen. Okay. Yes. Matthew 27:57 through 28:15 says, "As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus's body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, 'Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said when he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first.' So Pilate replied, 'Take guards and secure it as best you can.' So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said he would happen. Come, see where the body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you.' The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.' As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, 'You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governors hear about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble.' So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today.
Okay. Thank you, Katrina, for reading that for us. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to celebrate your resurrection once more. We thank you for your word that has been preserved for us so that we can be there and experience some of what happened, even though this is something that happened 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will draw us into the story, not just through our mind's eye, but deep in our spirit, so that you can form us and make us a little bit more like you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Well, so the event that we are celebrating today is so big and radical that it shakes the very core of our understanding of how something as basic as life and death works. So I'm going to begin by addressing the big picture view of the world from the Bible's perspective. You see, when God first created the world, he created... Brent, can you just... Hello?
Hey, Sandeep, you're up. I think okay. We had someone add in, and we've got everybody else muted except for you now. Sorry about that.
Okay, that's fine. So what I was saying was, when God first created the world, he created the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, everything was designed to live forever. We don't even know today how such a world would work, a world without death. But in Genesis 1 and 2, we are told that it worked perfectly, and there was one and not one single mention of death. In this perfect world, God had created a beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden. And in this garden, which was a picture of heaven, the eternal God was able to commune with eternal human beings made in his image. When sin entered the world, however, human beings disconnected themselves from the guidance of God. Now, when you get disconnected from God in this way, moral errors appear in the way one does things. That's something that's bound to happen. The Bible calls this sin. Now, here's something to note about errors in general, okay? Left unchecked, errors rapidly multiply over time. Think of it this way. If you are shooting a target 50 feet away and you are aiming at the bullseye, if your hand makes the slightest error in alignment, say half millimeter off, when the projectile is fired and the projectile moves forward and moves maybe, say, a foot away, it's still just a tiny bit off the mark. But by the time the projectile moves all the way and gets close to the target, that initial error has now grown to be a massive deviation from where it should have been. And so at the end, we don't even know if that projectile is going to ever hit the target, and we are sure it's going to miss the bullseye, right? This is a dynamic you see in all kinds of systems. There is an analogy to this in computer programs as well. All errors left unchecked multiply massively over time. The same is true for moral errors as well. You see this playing out in the first few chapters of Genesis, right? The first error that human beings made when they got disconnected from God is the error of eating from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you look at this by itself, it's almost barely discernible as to what the error was. You would only know that this was an error if you know the backstory and know that it was wrong because God told them not to eat it. That's what was wrong, okay? But this error, this small error, in a very short period of time becomes, blaming each other, that when God finally comes and confronts Adam and Eve. And by the time you get to the next generation, that moral error amplifies to the point where you see Cain killing his own brother Abel, right? So this is what happens in systems where there is an error of any sort, whether it is mechanical error or moral error. Errors get amplified greatly over time. So what is God to do in a world that is so error-filled, right? You see, God built a safety feature into this error-filled fallen world, and it is called death. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we see how this works, where a cherubim with flaming swords is guarding access to the tree of life. What God is saying is that because sin entered the world, God had to build in another feature into the world, and it was called death. Death is not a defect of this world. It is a feature built into it by God to stop runaway sin that would otherwise be unsustainable in this world. But here's the problem with life that is also filled with death. The problem is that death terminates relationship. And God created human beings for relationship. And not just any kind of relationship. I'm talking about eternal relationship. But here's the deal. You can't have eternal things in a world that has death built into it as a safety feature. You get that? So what do? The Bible says that to solve this problem, for God to reintroduce eternal things into this world, God wants to make a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. It's a whole new world in which there will not be any death, and there will not be any possibility of sin. So in other words, this will be a world without any possibility of error. This world, this new world, will be glorious and it will be eternal. But this is only one part of what is coming. The second part is that God also has a way, wants to find a way to make our finite, death-bound people, individuals like you and me, to find a way for us to enter into this brand new deathless universe, right? So God has two tasks. One is to make this brand new world without death. And the second task is to enable us to get there. So this is the task before God. And this is the task that God the Father assigned to Jesus Christ to accomplish when he came into the earth, into this death-soaked world that we live in today. So with that introduction, we're going to survey what Jesus did during this week that we call the Holy Week to accomplish the task that he was given. Now I'm going to list out four things quickly. The first thing is that he started the week by allowing himself to be acknowledged as king and ruler of this world. King and ruler of the Jews. And by saying that, he is acknowledging that he is king of God's chosen people. This is what Palm Sunday stands for. When we move forward and get to the Last Supper, we see him washing the feet of his disciples, thus communicating that while he is king, you have his disciples who have to follow the values that are important to the king. And the values that was important to the king is that he wants his servants, his disciples, to be people who would serve other people, right? So this is the second thing that you see, big thing that he does during the Holy Week. Then he does a third thing. The third thing he does is he exposes the nature of evil. Now you see Jesus do this when one of his own disciples sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. You see Jesus expose evil when you see the hypocrisy of the Jewish people as they pay for his blood in exchange for Barabbas, who was clearly a criminal. You see him exposing even all the brutality of the cross that was committed by the Romans. But you also see him exposing evil in another very personal way. Any follower of Jesus is also able to see their own sin when they see what happened to Jesus on the cross. Only a truly innocent person can expose evil so universally. And with his perfect sinlessness, Jesus Christ does an amazing job of exposing the evil of this world. Now, what he does then is, once he exposes evil, he takes all that punishment that evil merits, and he takes that punishment on himself. This is the fourth thing that Jesus accomplishes on Good Friday. The punishment that he absorbs on himself was so intense that there was no other alternative but death on the cross. So you see, as Jesus does this, as he exposes the sin and absorbs this punishment, something fascinating happens. You see, when sin entered the world had accrued a debt to God, who was our Maker. You see, while God was managing to keep the world going, the debt to Him was constantly being accrued. It's kind of like a credit card that you have a balance on, and this credit card balance keeps going higher and higher and higher till it gets to a point where you actually cannot pay this anymore, right? So this is kind of the situation that the world is in. The world owes a debt to God because of sin, and this debt is so high that the world really cannot pay it. Now, what God wants to do is erase this world and create a new one. Kind of like, to use a very crude analogy then, to cancel this one credit card and open a new one, right? Don't hold me theologically to that example. It's very crude, but just to give you an example, to give you an idea of how it works. But you cannot terminate a card when you still have a balance on it, right? You need to have that balance paid off. Because Jesus Christ absorbs the sin of the world, he absorbs the debt of the world on himself. That enables the world now to have a zero debt credit card with God. Jesus Christ, by what he does on the cross, erases the world's debt to God. I mean, if you just think about that fact alone, this is what was accomplished on Good Friday. This alone is truly amazing. But it gets even better, my friends. Because once the world's debt was taken care of, God the Father was now able to create a brand new world, the world that I was referring to earlier. A world in which there is no possibility of sin and no death is necessary to prevent the rapid runaway moral error that can cause catastrophic consequences. In this new world, I can guarantee you, even though it's not written in the Bible, that there will not be any coronavirus or any virus or any such cause of pain or suffering. Now, because this new world is this deathless world, it would also take a brand new physical body that functions on a whole different chemistry and a completely different biology for it to inhabit this new world, right? And because Jesus Christ is the one who paid the world's debt, he is also the one who gets to inherit this brand new kind of body before anybody else. This is the meaning of the title that Jesus given in Revelations chapter 1 and 4 when he is called the firstborn from the dead. And because this body that Jesus now inherits is a body that cannot see death, Jesus then comes back to life. So this is the view of the mystery of Easter. Now, having explained this from a conceptual standpoint, I want to just take you through your imagination to the resurrection moment when all of this is actually happening, the way we see it in Matthew 27 and 28. It gives you a clue as to what we what would have happened, although it doesn't go into all of the details. So let me just take you through what actually happened, right? Through what we can imagine happened. You see, Jesus' body on Saturday would have been laying there in the tomb, absolutely at peace and at rest, right? Then on Sunday, at some point in Sunday, very early in the morning, God the Father would have transformed Jesus' body, that was a body that was kind of like ours before he died, into this new kind of body with this new biology and new chemistry that I spoke about, a body that was fit for this new world. He would have transformed him with that body sometime very early on Sunday morning. And because this new body has no capacity for death, he comes back to life. Now, we also know that there would have been a bunch of angels around there to minister to Jesus Christ. We don't know what they all did because that's not written in the Bible. Perhaps they were there to fold his grave clothes and put it neatly in a corner. We don't know. But at some point, all that happened. Jesus got up and he was ready to step out of the tomb. Now, mind you, Jesus had a new body and he had all his godlike powers restored to him. So at this point, Jesus could have done a bunch of things. He could have actually walked out of the tomb with the stone still on, because you know that Jesus had now the capacity to walk through walls, right? We see it later on. But he doesn't do it that way, right? He could have also actually just moved the stone away, either with his hand or by just speaking to it, because he had his godlike powers. But he doesn't do it that way either. We are told specifically that the angels rolled the stone away. Now, why do I mention this? I want you to imagine the grandeur of this moment. In worldly terms, you may have seen a press conference that happens in the White House where, say, the president is receiving another president of some other country, and so we wait for them to come out onto the stage. And the way it works is there's this big long corridor, and then so the president walks towards the door, and when he comes close to the door, there are these armed people in military uniform. They there is actually a sergeant at arms who announces the name of the president, and these armed guards, they open the door. And the president steps in front of onto the stage in front of the view of all people, right? So it is meant to be a grand spectacle because he is the head of state. Now, if you I just give you this as an example to give you some hooks to hang what happens on Easter, because on Easter you have something that is similar, but many times grander. What you have is Jesus now being presented to the world. He is the firstborn of a new world being presented for the first time into the old world. This is a moment that is so grand and so dramatic that it's hard to imagine it. But there's also a little bit of irony in this moment, because while the moment itself represents something so big and so grand, none of his followers were there to witness this moment. In the Matthean account of the story, we are told that there were guards at the tomb, and when this emergence of Jesus was happening, they were dazzled and then they fell to the ground as if they were dead. But the irony of that is that then even they do not get to witness Jesus walk out of the tomb. And I believe that this happened because this moment was so special and so grand that no human eye was worthy to see something so awesome take place. But yet, 2,000 years later, we are still talking about this incredibly grand entry that Jesus makes into the world. What other entry can you compare it to this one? On Easter Sunday, Jesus was presented to this old sin-ridden world of ours as the firstborn of the new world that God, his Father, was creating. Now, while you visualize the scene of Jesus walking out of the grave and ponder the implications of it, I wanted to bring it back to each one of us. Jesus promises that those who believe in him and receive him and spend their life getting to know him will one day also have a body like he had. One that is fit for this brand new world without death. It is a world in which Jesus and all his saints will dwell together, a world without sickness or tears or death. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 50 to 51 puts it this way. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will all not die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. My question to us this morning is, how does the amazing facts of the Resurrection Sunday and the amazing promises to us impact our life today? I want to offer just three quick things and then to stop. First thing is, if God can do what he did for Jesus, is there any challenge that happens here on earth that is too great for God to handle? And I say, because of Easter, the answer is no. There is nothing that is too great for God to handle. Can I get an amen? If you have something in your life that feels impossible or dead even, that you have lost all hope, can God bring life to the dead things in your life? Because of Easter, the answer, my friends, is yes. When you don't see a plan or a way ahead and everything in front of you is pitch dark, does God have a plan? Well, because of Easter, you and I can say with a resounding yes, God does have a plan for the way forward. Just give him the steering wheel of your lives. Just give him the steering wheel and watch him do wonders with your life. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing work that you did on the cross and then at resurrection. And what amazes me is that, as amazing as that is not just something that was only for Jesus Christ. It was something for all of us. Lord, we don't deserve that. We don't have the capacity to even imagine fully what it looks like. Even with all the scientific advances that we have, we don't understand the biology and the chemistry and the physics of how it all works. But we know that it does. That you have a plan to transform this world. And in that plan, we are in it. Argentine Mennonite Church is in it. Lord, we pray that you would guide us each day and each moment that we have left on earth, that we have to live. Help us to be more like you. Help us to live a life that is worthy of these incredible gifts that you have for us, Lord. Help us to live life with gratitude. Help us to live a life that strains to please you. Help us to live a life in which the light that you have put in us shines brightly, so that many, many people can look at that and yearn for what we have. So bless this day, Lord. Enable this resurrection day to be a day in which there will be many, many lives that are resurrected today because of what you did 2,000 years ago. And enable us to walk a little bit closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.